Psalm 119. Let's begin our reading with verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou establishest the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day, according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Lest thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Let's have a word of prayer. Accept our thanksgiving and our gratitude for thy divine providences over us this day as we've traveled, and for the privilege of gathering again to meet around the Word of God. Father, we are a truly blessed people. Oftentimes we fail to remember how blessed we are. But we are a blessed people to know the true and living God, and the God of truth, the eternal, immortal, unchangeable God, whose word is as unchangeable as thou art. And so we rejoice this night that we have your word, that we can open it. And may you be pleased in this conference to manifest thy presence and reveal to us that which is needed for our walk of faith, and our walk of holiness, and our walk of obedience. May Jesus Christ have all the glory and the praise and the honor as we attempt by his grace to magnify the Word of God. Bless each one who has come. May we have prepared hearts. May they be tender hearts. May they be pliable as the Spirit of God would speak to us and reveal more and more to us of our glorious Christ, our wonderful Savior. And we will thank thee for it in Christ's name. Amen. When you receive your notes on this study tonight, you will get the notes from the entire section that I just read, but I'm not going to speak on the entire section. Used to be a man that would get up and teach us, and he'd have a stack of notes like that. And that used to always scare me. And I've got about 6 pages here, and 2.5 pages is about all I'll ever get through. That's my intent. I want to talk to you tonight about that verse 89, the eternal word. The eternal word. I don't think any of you have to be told or reminded that we live in a restless world. We live in a world of confusion. We live in a world on the brink of judgment. There are perilous times. Those times that are mentioned in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 are all being fulfilled right before our very eyes. They have been being fulfilled for a number of years. And of course, as he wrote to Timothy in the first epistle, he said that in the latter times, men would become worse and worse. Things are going to be worse and worse. And so all of these false prophets out here that are telling you that the millennium is here and it's going to get better are false prophets, because that's not what God has said. And I'll take God's word any day over something that man says that I can't prove from the scriptures. The worst of the perilous times today is that there are a multitude of professing believers who can never come, are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Primarily because they have the wrong Bible. And as Dusty always told us, and never forget it, any book can have Holy Bible written on the cover, but there's only one that can say God's Word. And that's the blessed King James Bible that we hold in our hand. Most of the people you talk to today are not concerned about anything except the economy. And I know the economy is an important thing. But when the economy is put up in place or in preeminence over a concern for your soul, then you have a dire situation on your hands. Men's souls are much more important than the economy. Our Lord Jesus Christ prophesied something in Luke 21, verses 25 and 26, and it reads like this: "And upon earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Men's hearts are failing them for fear. They have no foundation. They have nothing firm with which to grasp. And their hearts fail them, and which simply means they're ready to die because of the approaching calamities. And I think that's why we see so much that goes on in our world today. We see a lot of suicides. We see a lot of things in the paper where so-and-so went out and he shot his two kids and his wife and himself, because they can't face the calamities that are coming without Christ, without the Word of God. They have nothing to stand upon. And so this passage of Scripture is to the believer: the solid rock on which he stands, the firm foundation of unchangeable truth, and his eternal hope. It's his assurance and peace in the midst of doubt and unrest. He knows his God is the eternal God, and that his Bible, or the word that he has, is the eternal word. And because he knows those two things, he casts all of his eternity upon those two things, and he knows that he is safe. He knows that he is safe. In the text, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven," we learn, first of all, the duration of the word. It's forever. We learn of the giver, Jehovah. When L-O-R-D is in all capital letters, that means Jehovah. And Jehovah is the giver of the word. Then we read that it's unchangeable, for it's already settled. Not going to be changed. It's already settled. And then we learn where it's kept. It's kept in heaven. And those are great assuring truths to the believer. The eternal I Am has given us his eternal word. It's forever settled in heaven. And the eternal God, who gave his eternal word, because it is unchangeable, then we can stand upon it as a solid rock of our profession. One of the things that we must know, if it's forever settled in heaven, then every doctrine that it teaches is true. Every doctrine it teaches is true. Every promise it gives is sure. And every judgment it pronounces is also sure. They're certain and they're sure. As he said about the stars in heaven, not one faileth. Not one of the doctrines, not one of the promises, not one of the judgments will ever fail. They're forever settled in heaven. And while men like to change it, it's in heaven. It's in God's hands. The living word in heaven holds the written word, out of the reach of men who would like to change it or destroy it. It's safe there. And therefore, you and I can put our eternal hope upon the Word of God. And I think that we learn a lot from the Psalms if we remember that they should first be considered as relating to the Messiah. So many of them are messianic in their teaching, and this one is no different. But once we see the interpretation and the relation to the Messiah, then I can have the application and the comfort to my own heart. In verses 81 through 88, we didn't read, but there we see that there were a great deal of tests that the Messiah went through, or trials that he underwent to detach him from the Word. But it's not possible to do that. And so here in these verses, 89 through 97, we see the Messiah singing of the unshakable Word of God, and declaring it to be that rock which is firm and infinite and eternal. We could write a lot on this verse, because it stands as the foundation of our faith. It's the solid rock. The foundation of our faith is what? As Paul said, it's Jesus Christ. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The living Word and the written Word are interchangeable. They're one and the same. So we stand upon the firm foundation of everything that the Scriptures speak to us on the subject of that foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Man fails to realize the brevity of his days. The 90th Psalm tells us that we spend our years as a tale that is told. And Isaiah says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. In Matthew, our Lord said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. They're eternal. They're in the keeping of God in heaven. The living word holds the written word there, and it's preserved for us. James tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This book, in anywhere you look at it, is truth. There's no variableness in God. While the truth for each dispensation may have to be discovered, wherever you look, this is truth, because it's God's Word, and there's no variableness in the God of truth. Most of the men of this world build their houses using that for their so-called profession of faith upon the sand of temporal things. And while they do that, the believer builds his house upon the solid rock, Christ Jesus. He thus establishes his faith and hope on a clear understanding that God's Word cannot and will not change. He rests assured and rests upon the unchangeableness of God's Word, which is forever settled in heaven. Later on, this same psalm, in verse 152, the psalmist said, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. And 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and all thy righteous, every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. In the 33rd psalm, he said, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. And now, if God said that it was forever, then I think it's forever. I don't think in 10 years from now, should God give me that much more life, that the Word of God's not going to be around. It's forever. That's why I can have such confidence in my Christian life, such confidence before God to go out into eternity, because His Word is forever, and I can stake my eternal destiny upon it. As I pointed out back in May, in that message I did on the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, it scares me to death to think of these people who have the wrong copy of the will. They've got a copy of the will, but it's been changed. And I said to you then, and I'll repeat it for you now, that when I was born into this world, the Lawrence and Louise Brandt, I told them I wanted to be born in Indianapolis and I wanted to have all the good things in life. But I didn't do anything like that. I didn't have a choice in the matter. I was born into that family. Just as God births us into His family by a sovereign act of His will and not ours, So too, when my father made out his will, I went to him and said, Dad, I want this, and I want that, and I want that. If you knew my dad, you know that's a bunch of hogwash. My dad and mom gave to each of us four siblings exactly what they wanted us to have, and we couldn't change it. Why do people think they can change the will of God? You can't change the will of God. It's forever settled in heaven. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I will bestow upon you the gifts that I want to give you, not those that you want. And so it's forever settled in heaven. And many people are going to stand before God, and they're not going to have a copy of the will. They're going to have a copy, but it's a false copy. It's not the eternal word. Our life is transient, but amid the changes and trials of earth, the eternal and unchanging word of God is a priceless possession which is forever settled in heaven. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, the word of our God shall stand forever. Peter quotes it in 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25. It's in heaven where nothing can reach it or shake it or change it or destroy it. And our hope stands sure upon His truth, His unchangeableness, and His promises. The enemies of the Word of God give unceasing efforts to corrupt or destroy it. But all have failed and will fail. Because it's settled in heaven, it's out of their reach. It's preserved by God. In the 12th Psalm, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. 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 It is the eternal word of God. That brings up a very interesting point, is that when the believer reads and studies the eternal Word of God, which is forever, it's a blessing to him because he finds his truth on which to stand upon, and he finds that all of his promises are true and they're sure. And when the believer finds all of those things true and sure, it should be a fearful prospect to the unbeliever that everything written against him, the judgments and the threatenings of God, are resting upon the same unchangeableness as his promises to his people. When the unregenerate believe they're going to escape eternal wrath, they must remember that if God's promises are true, so also are his judgments. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 18, I believe it is. And yet, there's only one part of God's creation that's ever rebelled against him, and that's man. Man is the only rebellion against the creation that God created. He's the only one who does not do what he's created to do. When Judah was to go into the Babylonian captivity, and then they were to be released after 70 years in captivity, Jeremiah, who had warned them about the coming captivity, speaks about Babylon in Jeremiah 50, verse 27, and says this, "Woe unto them, for the day is come, the time of their visitation." The time of their visitation. See, that was already settled in heaven. Couldn't be changed. And in the fulfillment of that, in Jeremiah 51, it says, "Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that hath made all the earth drunken. And the land shall tremble in sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed. Every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant." See, the judgments are just as sure to the unregenerate and to the other kings of this earth that are just simply in the hands of God to perform the purpose of the Lord and settle forever in heaven cannot be changed. As the elect of God, every believer who's one of God's elect can rest all of his faith, his hope, on the truth that God's word's forever settled in heaven. The security that I have in Christ today is assured to me by his unchanging word. When the word of God quickens unto life in Christ, there can never be spiritual death. If the word of God quickens you to life, the Holy Spirit makes you alive in Christ, your security is based upon the fact that God did it, and therefore, I never would have to again fear spiritual death. And most of the people today who are professing believers and believe that you can walk down an aisle and ask Jesus to come into your heart, then go out and wonder if they can lose their salvation. Well, if you saved yourself, you can lose it. But if God saves you, you can't. It's forever settled in heaven. It's unchangeable. And my standing today in Christ, justified by that precious blood and by his resurrection, assures me that I am in him and he lives in me. And there can never again be spiritual death. Now, I may look sometimes like I'm about dead spiritually, but I never will be. God will not let the flicker go out, because I don't live by my faith. I live by the faith of Christ. Christ's faith will never fail. Salvation is of the Lord. If the Holy Spirit places you into Christ and Christ into you, nothing can ever annul it. It's sure. Do you think that God sees something now that he never had seen before? Do you think God just now discovered something he didn't know before? He wouldn't be the omniscient God. But he is. Nothing occurs to God, for it's all in his eternal plan. It's simply being worked out as he has foreordained it. There's no more sure ground for our salvation and hope than God's unchangeable word. In Malachi 3:6, it says, I am Jehovah, I change not. In Hebrews 6:17, it tells us that by two immutable things, his word and his oath, he could swear by no greater, so he swore by himself. There was nobody greater to go to and make an oath to, so he swore by himself. And by those two immutable things, it says they're an anchor for our souls. They're the anchor for our souls. The unchangeable word of God and the unchangeable oath of God stand sure. If we can prove a word to have been spoken by God, if I can prove that I have a word spoken by God, in other words, thus saith the Lord, or it is written, or the Spirit saith expressly, 1 Timothy 4:1, any of those things all have the same profound meaning, that if I can prove a word to have been spoken by God, then I don't need to question it any more than I would question whether God is eternal. It might seem to fail on earth, but it's forever settled in heaven. That's why you and I can boldly witness about the saving grace of Christ. Let me ask you, since the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and the calling out of the Apostle Paul, and the revelation given to him of the grace of the gospel of the grace of God, when you speak to a loved one or an unsaved person, the wonderful thing of it is I can know that that's been spoken by God. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that's been spoken by God. The gospel hasn't changed. I don't have to decide tomorrow what gospel I'm going to preach to somebody I meet on the street. Because it's never changed. It's still the same. And if you can prove it being spoken by God, then you can stand upon it, because it remains as the throne of God, unshaken and eternal. By the same token, when you have believed the gospel, then you don't need to fear that God's going to have another gospel and you might have believed the wrong one. Because it's forever settled in heaven. It's forever settled in heaven. Your hope as a believer today is fixed. It is unchangeable. But the unbeliever's terror is also fixed and unchangeable. God's word is more firmly fixed than the heavens. The verse that I read, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So it's more firmly fixed than the heavens, because one day they're going to be dissolved. And all the temporal things of earth will also be dissolved. And until that time, those temporal things are changeable and they're fleeting. But the unchangeable Word of God is eternal and cannot change. God's revealed will cannot change. God's secret counsels cannot change, according to Deuteronomy 29:29, because they're forever settled in heaven. God will fulfill the thoughts of His heart, and no word shall fall to the ground without fulfillment. If one does, we've lost our hope. But one will not, because my word shall not pass away. It matters not how much earth and hell combine against God's eternal word and the establishment of His kingdom on earth and the kingdom of His dear Son in heaven. Both are sure. They are going to take place. In the Psalms we read, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That's a great consolation to those that are in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven on this earth. But then you and I, who are members of the body of Christ and recognize Christ as our head, also read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, and I'll just give you a part of it. And all things are under His feet. All things are under His feet. Therefore, nothing can change what God has written. The eternal Word of God was in the mind of God before there ever was a world. Before He ever created the world, God, His eternal Word, stood present to His thought. Before there ever was a world created, Jesus Christ was foreordained to be the Lamb of God. Before there ever was a world, all the elect of God were chosen. If you're saved tonight, you're one of God's elect. I read no place in the Bible where anybody but the elect of God ever come to saving grace. Because it's God's prerogative to give saving grace to whom He pleases. And God the Father has chosen a people in Christ to give to Him. Christ, in His obedience to the Father's will, has come to redeem them and suffer the wrath of God on the cross of Calvary for their sins. And while that cross was a cross in which the wrath of God was meted out, it was there because God is merciful. Calvary didn't give us mercy. God was merciful, and that's why we have Calvary. And in God's mercy, He gives to Christ a people to redeem. And anyone that believes they can go to God without going through Jesus Christ haven't read their Bibles. In John 6:37, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In John 17, 2, when our Lord was praying back to the Father in his high priestly prayer, in verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. When our Lord died upon the cross, just as the Old Testament priest, which was Aaron, had the 12 jewels in the ephod, and all the tribes of Israel were written on those stones when he went into the Holy of Holies on the great Day of Atonement, he knew exactly for who that sacrifice was made. It was for these people written upon these stones, upon the ephod. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to Calvary and shed his precious blood, had the names of all the elect of God written on his heart. They were written on his heart. It was forever settled in heaven. And I thank God tonight for his electing grace and his electing love. But you see, while election is a beautiful doctrine, election is not salvation. Election is what makes salvation work. It's what makes the gospel work. I mean, years ago, well, I'm not that old, but years ago, Brother Dusty began to teach me these truths of God's Word, His sovereignty and electing grace and man's depravity and the redemptive work of Christ being for the elect of God only. And he was encountered by a pastor that said, if I believe that, I wouldn't preach. But you see, if you don't believe that, you don't want to preach. If you know that God's got an elect people out here that he's going to bring to saving grace through the preaching of the gospel, then preach it. Because God will do the work through the Word. It's forever settled in heaven who's going to be saved and who isn't. If God had not chosen men to salvation, none would ever be saved. For he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. And so we read in Romans 11, 26, so all Israel shall be saved. Now I just wonder how God knew that. Because his word's forever settled in heaven. It's his plan. It's his eternal plan. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There are a lot of things in the Bible that are forever settled in heaven. They're going to come to pass. One I read in particular, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess. I'm sorry, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That leaves nobody out. Things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Is anyone going to escape that that's outside of Christ? Do you think there's going to be an appearing of Christ? Is he going to appear with his body? It's forever settled in heaven. You think there's going to be a second coming of Christ? Forever settled in heaven. You think there's going to be a tribulation? It's forever settled in heaven. Think there's going to be a one world government under the Antichrist? Forever settled in heaven. Think there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ? It's forever settled in heaven. Think there's going to be a white throne judgment? Forever settled in heaven. Are you justified by the blood of Christ tonight? If you're His, it's forever settled in heaven. Has God got any promises that He will not fulfill to you? He can't deny Himself. It's forever settled in heaven. Is God able to keep me in these days of turmoil and unrest in our world? we're kept by the power of God. It's forever settled in heaven. It's all settled there. It all will come to pass. And there are a multitude of other things we could consider. But one of the things that we understand is that we don't take a verse out of context. So we got to go to the next two verses. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. His word's forever settled in heaven. So his faithfulness is unto all generations. His promises are sure to every age. They will be performed in their season. The established earth is one of proof of God's word fulfilled. The constancy of it is that it abideth. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Now there was a time back in Genesis 1:2 when it tells us that the world was without form and void, or the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. But God had established the earth. And God, in His great, unfathomable wisdom, would show us in the beginning chapter of the Bible a picture of our life as an unbeliever, without form and void, empty, without a purpose, vanity. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And that's the exact same thing that happens in saving grace. We are without form and void. And the Spirit of God moves upon us and quickens us and brings the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to our hearts. The earth was established. It cannot be taken off of its foundation unless God takes it off or allows it to be. We read in Colossians, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, or they're held together. As we read, Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. The earth is what it was at first made after Genesis 1:2. When did God institute the law of gravity? Apparently when He held all things together and created the earth. Is the law of gravity still in effect today? Go jump off a building, check it out. If it's high enough, I'll preach your funeral. It is. What about the laws of motion? Some of you flew in on airplanes today. Well, I don't know about today, because I just haven't figured out up here in Michigan where it's so cold if it's ever going to warm up. But we're getting closer. But you know, whenever the prevailing winds are strong to a certain way, the runway, the plane lands a different way to have the friction against the wind so that they can land easier. Because the laws of motion are put into effect by God, and they remain the same as they were when they were put into effect. They're still in force. And so man cannot stop the law of gravity or stop the law of motion because it's forever settled in heaven. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat, summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. The sun comes up in the east, sets in the west. Have you ever seen it come up in the west and set in the east? Forever settled in heaven. That's why. It's the way God ordained it. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon writes this: "One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about to the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us." Thou establishest the earth, and it abideth, because it's forever settled in heaven. It cannot be changed. We read in verse 91 that they continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. The sun, the moon, the stars, all the heavens and the earth, and all the host of both, they remain where God has set them. I've never looked up into the sky and saw the sun and the moon fighting over the moon wanting to be the sun and the sun wanting to be the moon. They've never rebelled against God. You know that when God told Abraham to go out and to gaze up into the stars of heaven and he would make his seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand upon the seashore, that the exact same stars that Abraham looked up there to see, I can go out tonight and see the same stars. They're still there. They're right where God hath put them and set them, and they remain there. And God calls every one of them by name. Not one of them faileth. They perform the purposes for which they were created. And I got ahead of myself with the sun and the moon arguing there, but then that's my point. They perform the purposes for which they were created. They never argue against the Creator. Every one of the creatures are in their places according to their capacities, serviceable to their Creator. We keep our garbage on the porch. And I got tired of picking up whatever came through in the night and scattered it. So I got one of them high-powered garbage cans with a lid on it. That helps, you know. The other one didn't have a lid on it. So, one of my favorite critters came along and tipped the garbage can over and scattered it again. So I set a live trap out there. And last Thursday morning, I got a cat. And I have more love for cats than I do skunks, so I just took it over to the farm and let it go. Next night, I got a coon. And Saturday morning, I got a skunk. I aim at them from the distance. And once they lay there, I say, well, I'll be back in about 5 hours if he hasn't moved. And I'll take care of him. Well, I wasn't sure about this one, but he laid there kind of prone straight out, and about an hour later, he was curled up. So I told my wife I needed a blanket. And I heard if you put a blanket over the cage or whatever, they won't bother you. And, of course, we'd had one can of cat food left, and the tin was in there, too. And so I picked it up with a blanket, and I was carrying it out, getting it away from the house where I could finish it off without the stink. And I heard that tin can move. I said, this isn't good. So I sat it down, and I took the blanket and took off running, and piece of wire sticking up caught the blanket. Well, my point is, every one of those creatures are doing exactly what they were created for. They're simply searching for food. One can be a predator over some of the other more infectious insects and so forth. God has whereas back in Jeremiah or somewhere in there, it talks about the destroyer destroying the destroyer. God has everything in such perfect order, forever settled in heaven, that everything does according to what God created it for, except man. Man rebels against God. And before I'll just keep going. Man rebels against God. The sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, the skies. They didn't give God any opposition when He created them. But the world, the flesh, and the devil do their utmost to resist God in the new creation. It is only man who is a rebel toward God. And while he revolts from his allegiance to his Creator, and he thinks that he has the power to do what he wants to do, he's still subject to God. He's still subject to his Creator. When we understand the rebellion that's in the heart of man and his depravity against God, he is so much like the tempter who tempted Adam and Eve, and they sinned and were lifted up in pride. That's where man's problem begins. It's the pride in man's heart who makes him rebel against the Creator. He thinks he can run his life apart from the Creator and still find, at the end of his life, a God who will accept him because he's a God of love. He is a God of love. It's one of his attributes. But he's also a God of holiness, and a God of righteousness, and a God of wrath. And so man who will not bow the knee to God and believe in Jesus Christ, his substitute for his sins, goes on in his rebellion, but he's still under the control of the Creator. He's forever settled in heaven. And that is why it takes the power of God through the Word of God in the working of the Spirit of God to change your heart and to change mine. Something stronger than man has got to do it. And only God can do it. And so we read in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, he lost the ability to commune with God. Spiritually, he was dead in that respect. And until the Word of God comes in the power of the Spirit of God and separates your dead spirit from your soul and lifts your spirit back up to communion with God, there is no salvation. And that's what God has done. When He creates us anew in Christ Jesus, He enables us commune with God again. He enables us to bow down to our Creator and to our God and say, "Yes, Lord, what do you have me to do? What do you have me to do?" Takes away the rebellion. Takes away the hardness of your heart. And God does that. His word's forever settled in heaven. I'm going to say this now because I'm going to say it again in my last study. That the controversy over which Bible is the Word of God was never over about what Bible. It's always been a question of authority. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. So that tells you right away that God's Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, will not use a perverted Bible which has got the truth taken out of it in saving a man's soul or in sanctifying a man's soul. It's a question of authority, and there's no authority in those Bibles. But this Bible has God's authority written on it. It says, "Thus saith the Lord." I have the greatest problem with the changing of thou and thee to you and your. I'll tell you today, as bad as That's not the right word. As much as I detest our current president, if he walked in this room, I wouldn't say, "Hey, you." But yet, people use a Bible that calls God you. And when you call God you, you brought him down to your level, and he's no more than a man. His word's forever settled in heaven. His promises are sure. His teachings are sure. His judgments are sure. His salvation is sure. His sanctification is sure. And one day, he's going to, by his grace, allow me to see his face. That's sure too. And that is a blessed hope.